Psalm 69. Psalm 69. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water floods overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horn and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there, and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Amen. Now Psalm 69 is a well-known imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm in which the singer calls upon God to deal strictly and severely with his enemies. But Psalm 69 is also known to be a messianic psalm. In fact, it's almost recognized universally by all commentators to be messianic. A messianic psalm is a psalm that speaks of the Messiah, or contains the words of the Messiah describing his own experience. The commentator Hengstenger says, in the New Testament there is no one psalm with the exception of the 22nd, which is so frequently quoted and applied to Christ, not only by the apostles, but also by Christ himself. But the Lord Jesus told his disciples that the Jews had hated him without cause. We read this in John 15. And he tells us that it's according as it was prophesied. And it was prophesied in Psalm 69 verse 4. When he cleared the table, when he cleared the temple of the buyers and sellers, his disciples remembered that it was prophesied in Psalm 69 verse 9, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. Then the Apostle Paul, referring to the same verse, exclaims, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In other words, Paul takes these words in Psalm 69:9 as being the word of Christ, indicating that Christ did not please himself. Then when the Lord was crucified, the soldiers gave him vinegar mixed with gall as a kind of a painkiller. But our Lord would not take it. But their actions fulfilled the first part of Psalm 69 verse 21, that he was given gall for food. Later on, however, in order to fulfill the second part of the verse, the Lord said, I thirst. And we're told specifically that he said, I thirst, not so much because he needed to drink, but in order to fulfill scripture. He was thirsty, no doubt. But more important than having his thirst quenched was having scripture fulfilled. And the scripture that he had in mind was Psalm 69 and verse 21. Now clearly then, Psalm 69 is not merely the word of David, but contains the word of Christ. But to what extent does it contain the word of Christ? Now some commentators feel that it is only partly typological of Christ. That is to say, this psalm is not really about Christ, but a few verses in it are selected to be applied to Christ in the New Testament. However, such a view will make the New Testament use of this psalm somewhat arbitrary and subjective. So it appears to me that the only consistent way of looking at this psalm is to see it as the word of Christ. It is written by David as a type of Christ under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, so that the experience that is recorded in this psalm finds their fullest fulfillment in Christ at the cross. Thus, Bishop George Horn confidently declares that the content of this psalm and the way in which the church has always used it direct us to consider it as uttered by the Son of God in the day of his passion. Our Lord might not have said these words in this psalm verbally, audibly. However, it's not difficult for us to see, as we read this psalm, how these words must have filled the hearts of our Lord as he hung on the cross. But we may divide this psalm roughly into four parts. In the first part, verses 1 to 12, our Lord describes the situation he was in. In the second part, verse 13 to 21, he prays for deliverance. In the third part, verses 22 to 28, he calls upon the Father to deal justly with his enemies. In the final part, verse 29 to 36, our Lord anticipates his Father's deliverance. Now let's look at these four parts briefly. We will not be able to scrutinize every verse in this psalm because it's quite long, but I trust that we'll have a peek into the Lord's heart as he hung on the cross through this psalm. Consider first the situation that our Lord was in. Our Lord says, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sing in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head," etc. Our Lord was indeed in deep water, in deep mire. Indeed, it was in such a situation that he feels that the water is seeping into his soul. A multitude of people had unjustly clamored for his blood. He was buffeted left and right. He had false accusations heard against him for which he could not defend himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before, he had cried with strong cryings and tears as he anticipated what was going to happen. And now indeed, the worst has happened. He has been nailed to the cross. His throat is dry. His eyes fill with tears. Breathing, speaking must have been very difficult, which explains why on the cross our Lord, who was otherwise very eloquent, spoke only few words. Seven sentences are recorded for us. But our Lord was not on the cross for his own sake. He was there for our sake. The foolishness and sins that he confessed in verse 5 are not his own. For if they are his own, his enemies would indeed have just cause to hate him. But he just tells us that, in fact, he tells in prayer unto the Father that they hate him without cause. No reason for them to hate him. So those sin and foolishness that he owns are not his own, but they were imputed to him. They are our foolishness and our sin. He was being punished for our sin. Indeed, while on the cross suffering, he was still thinking of us. He desires that those who wait upon the Father would not be ashamed or confounded for his sake. He was praying for his disciples that the Father would preserve them through all the trial that would come upon them. And he prayed that his zeal for his Father's house may not become occasion for shame and confusion of his disciples. Like an elder brother who loved his siblings, he did not want them to suffer on his account. And this is what he essentially is saying in verse 6. "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel," and the subsequent verses. Here then was the situation that our Lord was in. He was suffering, not for his sin, for he had none. He was suffering for our sin, and he was thinking about us, even as he suffered. But our Lord's suffering was intense. And so we see him in the second part of this psalm praying for deliverance. Verse 13 to 21. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Our Lord was in mire and water. His suffering was real and intense on the cross. He was facing the consequence of our sin alone. He was heartbroken, full of heaviness in his heart. And he was alone, for none could share his burden. We see this in verse 19 to 20. He was suffering not for his own sin, for he had no sin. He was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But he was suffering. And though he had no sin, he appealed for deliverance not on the basis of his own righteousness, because he was bearing our sin. Our Lord appealed rather to the Father's loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Herein, beloved brethren and children, is how we ought to pray for deliverance. We ought never to pray for deliverance on account of how good we are, how much we have contributed to the work of the Lord, how we have kept the laws, and so on. If there's anyone who ever deserved to be delivered on account of his righteousness, it is our Lord. And he alone can indeed appeal to his own righteousness. But you see here how the Lord appeals rather to the loving kindness and mercies of the Father. So whenever we need deliverance for any cause of anxiety in our hearts, let's go to the Lord. Humbly plead his mercy. Humbly plead his covenant loving kindness. That's what the word is here, loving kindness. Chesed, a Hebrew word that have scholars writing papers after papers because they just can't figure out how best to translate it. It's translated as loving kindness. Other translation has it as love. Some other translations put it as mercies. But at the end of it, the long form of it is God's covenant loving kindness, because it's a word that deals only with those whom he has called into a covenant relationship with him. Those whom he has taken to be his people, whom he will acknowledge to be his people, and whom he will set as their God. His covenant people. His loving kindness is reserved only for such. So those of us who are the disciples of Christ, Christians, may come to him according to his covenant loving kindness, recognizing that he is a covenant keeping God who loves his own people and who will show their mercy and love on account of our covenant head, Christ Jesus our Lord. Herein we see our Lord's plea for deliverance, an example for us. But our Lord in his perfect righteousness, also did something which many of us will find difficult to imitate. Namely, that he called upon his Father to deal justly with his enemies. We see that in the third part of this psalm from verse 22 to 28, wherein is a call for judgment and justice. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake, etc. These are frightful words, which I believe none of us would dare to take on our lips against our enemies. But our Lord is perfectly just. His enemies are not only his enemies, but the enemies of God. They have not rejected him only, but they have rejected the Father. They have rejected the living and true God. So when they crucified him, they rejected the alone living and true God, whom they profess to worship, and they reject the only way of salvation and reconciliation that the Father has given. All this is despite the great privileges that they had of being of the descendants of Abraham, the friend of God, of being the kingdom of God, of having the law taught to them from young, of having the opportunity to hear the preaching of the Lord, or to hear about his preaching, to see the miracles that he has done. It's no wonder that our Lord is so angry with them, that the Lord will say, even the common things of benevolence that are designed for their welfare may become a snare for them. That is the things, the rain and the sunshine, the wealth, the food that they eat. These things that are natural in benevolence may weigh them down in damnation in the lake of fire. So angry was our Lord. Yes, our Lord is not only loving and forgiving. He is capable of anger too. Remember how he made a scourge and drove out the money changers and overturned the tables in the temple. These words of imprecation recorded in our texts are therefore not inconsistent with our Lord's character, as some claim. Our Lord was zealous for holiness and truth. He does not fit into the modern idea of a loving person. What is a modern idea of a loving person? It's someone who has no backbone or principles, who never gets angry, who embraces everyone, regardless of what the person has said, regardless of what the person does. So the modern idea of a loving father is a father who simply pampers the children, never get angry with them, maybe reason with them, but never chastise them. But our Lord was not like that. Our Lord showed sympathy to those who were misled. He prayed for them, for their forgiveness. That's one of the seven words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But for those who are hardened, who ought to know and yet rejected him, our Lord pulled no punches. They deserve eternal damnation. He calls upon his father to glorify himself by displaying his wrath and justice. He who has such, who remains stiff-necked and rebellious against him, who will not believe and trust in him, to be blotted out of the book of life. Not that their names were written in the book of life in the first place, but it's a metaphorical way of speaking. And it's so sad that they may be sharply distinguished from the righteous who would enjoy eternal life with him. And so our Lord concludes the psalm with a reference to the good of his people, whom he would impute his righteousness. In this final part of the psalm, verse 29 to 36, we see hope of deliverance. Verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs, etc. Our Lord came to save his people. He knew that his Father would receive his sacrifice and hear his prayers. He knew that his Father would raise him again from the dead. He knew that he would praise the Father in union with his people, whom he came to save. This is a theme that is not found only here, but elsewhere, such as Psalm 22. Together they would offer the curse of their lips. Their worship would please the Father better than the Old Testament sacrifices. It's Old Testament sacrifices that has hoofs and horns. The proud Jews who rejected him and remained hardened in their unbelief would continue to do their own sacrifices. The writer of Hebrews tells them that if they continue to do that, worship using animal sacrifices, they trample underfoot the blood of Christ, and they would suffer God's judgment. But our Lord tells us that the humble would see and understand and be glad that now there is a way of worship open to them which pleases the Father more than the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, because the antitype, Christ, has already come. So these who are humble and understand will be glad and will seek the Father. Verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. And the Father would hear their prayers as they seek him, and you'll free them from their bondage to sin. Verse 33. For the Lord heareth the poor and despises not his prisoners. God will in this way build up Zion, or the church of Christ. Verse 35. He will do so from generation to generation. He will fill spiritual Zion unto his own praise by all who love his name. Let therefore heaven and earth and all creatures, great and small, praise his holy name. Verse 34. Well, we must conclude. Psalm 69 is a well-known imprecatory psalm, but as you can see, it is much more than an imprecatory psalm. It is rather an outpouring of our Lord's heart as he hung on the cross. And in his outpouring, he shows himself to be a savior of life unto life to his children, and a savior of death unto death to those who remain hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Tomorrow we shall be gathering as a church to have our annual business meeting. Let us remember that a church is not a business, nor is it a social gathering. Let us remember, as we are reminded by this psalm, that a church must be centered on the cross. Woe unto any one of us who remain unbelieving and unmoved by the suffering of the Lord, for which we are reminded in this psalm. Now this Lord's Day, we shall be coming together to the Lord's table, and we'll be reminded again of the suffering of our Lord. But shall we not also be reminded of the severity and goodness of the Father, such as we see in this psalm? For the Father loves his Son, but he punished him severely because of our sin. So those for whom the Lord suffered and died for can enjoy abundant life, which include deliverance from the bondage of sin, union with Christ, worship with him, and everlasting joy. On the other hand, those who remain in unbelief and hardness of heart, who trample underfoot the blood of Christ, can expect the everlasting judgment of God. Our sin must either have been punished in Christ, or they will be punished in us. Those of us whose sin have been punished in Christ can sing about the suffering of Christ in Psalm 69 with gratitude. And whenever we suffer for various reasons, we can also take this psalm in our lips and sing in recognition that our Lord suffered the more for us. And he has taught us that on account of our union with him, we shall one day be rid of all our sufferings. As we sing this psalm to remind ourselves of the suffering of Christ, then we are made to understand that our own suffering is little compared to what he went through for us. So we learn to trust him. So we learn to look to him. So we learn to be grateful to him, to walk in his ways. And so we are reminded to turn away from our sin, for which the Lord Jesus died, suffered and died for. Oh, may the Lord help us, that as we spend some time to meditate on this psalm, we may be encouraged in the knowledge that our Lord suffered for us, bore our sin, and felt the wrath of God and all the pains and sorrows pertaining to our sin on our behalf. Amen. Come, shall we sing this psalm? Psalm 69.